First of all, consider some hypothetical scenarios here. Suppose you tell a woman, hey, that's a lovely dress, and she says, oh, well, I found it in a bin at Goodwill. And yet it doesn't change the fact that it might be a lovely dress. Women want to throw a bride-to-be a bridal shower, and she refuses. She says, I'm not worthy of your time or your attention. That's really not her decision. That's not why the shower was going to be thrown in the first place. Suppose a number of members of the congregation chip in to buy a hard-working member a gift to show their appreciation. And when presented with a gift, that member declines. And you wonder what message that sends to the givers. You say to someone who has some great talent, you have great talent, you've been blessed. And they say, well, no, I'm just average, there's really nothing special about me. And that contradicts the compliment that was paid to them. What does that say to the complimenter? Suppose a Christian man lives his life in shame and regret because of his sins. He knows what he's done and he feels just unworthy and undeserving of grace. And so he rejects grace. And that cheapens the gift, cheapens the giver in his mind. All of these things have one thing in common that we have just illustrated, several people who don't know how to properly receive a gift, whether that gift is from people or from God himself. There's no need to downgrade the gift or the compliment just because we might feel shy and embarrassed about all the attention that we receive in the process. When we minimize what someone else does for us, it makes them feel like they're wasting their time and therefore wasting their gifts because we don't appreciate them. Likewise, there's no need to downgrade oneself because, well, you don't feel deserving of the gift. The very fact that it is a gift, by implication, means that it's not about your deservedness. It's not about your worthiness. It's about someone choosing to give you something that you didn't have to pay for, don't have to compensate, and don't have to earn in some way. They're just choosing to give that gift to you. Just because Christians are expected to give gifts doesn't mean fellow Christians have no responsibility in the matter of how to receive those gifts. And I probably will say several times throughout this lesson, but it's a strong point that needs to be made. You might think you're being humble when you say, oh, no, I appreciate it, but I just can't receive that for whatever reason, a reason that is not acceptable, if you will. But actually, it comes across as ungrateful and even rude and unnecessary. The fact is that Christians are in the receiving end of gifts all the time, either from other Christians, even from non-Christians, through the natural world that God has made, or through God himself. He's constantly blessing us with all kinds of gifts. And there's nothing wrong with this. God showers us with gifts and blessings because we are his children, and because he sees the need and he wants to respond to that need. So here we have a great privilege. And yet, as we always say, with privilege comes responsibility, right? So that's what we're talking about here. With privilege comes responsibility. Christians need to be gracious givers. We talked about that last week. But we also need to be gracious receivers. And again, I want to say, for the record, this lesson is not about Christmas, either to explain the gift-giving process at Christmas or to endorse the holiday. Yet chances are, in the next several weeks, you're probably going to either give or receive a gift. And that's why, because it's on everyone's mind, we chose to talk about this here. How we receive gifts can be just as important as how we give gifts. And just as some people struggle with giving, so some people struggle with receiving. In fact, some people might be excellent givers of gifts, but when it's all turned around, they struggle with being on the receiving end of that. First of all, to receive anything, there has to be a place to put it. And that's something to think about. You see this picture here. There's no place to put much of anything in that room, right? And so if your life or your heart or, you know, your mind is so cluttered that someone tries to give you a gift, you've got nowhere to put it, so to speak. There has to be sufficient room. There has to be a ready receptacle for that gift. There has to be an opening, if you will. You can't receive someone into your home if you constantly keep the door locked, or if there's no room, or if you don't have a home. I mean, it just stands to reason. There has to be a place for that person. Likewise, you can't receive a compliment if you have poor self-image and poor self-respect, because in those cases, there's no room for the gift. It's all filled with this other stuff that's going on in your mind. Imagine real or imaginary. Likewise, you can't receive any gift into your heart if your heart is already filled with self-praise and pride and so on. And that describes a lot of people, sadly. They don't want to receive a gift because they've already gifted themselves. They feel like your gift is just not good enough for them. All genuine gifts, of course, come from God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the first point we're making here is that to properly receive a gift, you have to have an open heart, an open mind, and an open arms. And many of God's gifts do come to us by the way of his servants, gift givers, if you will, whom he has blessed so that they can bless you. And you think about that. And some of you have been in both sides of that. You've been blessed so that you can bless others. Or maybe you've been in need of the blessing, and then some member comes along and seemingly out of the blue gives you a gift that you needed, or even a gift that honestly just speaks well of you. So God, being the giver of all gifts, whether spiritual gifts or physical gifts, are really a form of his grace to us. We're not talking about saving grace in this particular case. We're just talking about God's generosity, his kindness, and what he chooses to give to people, because he's a generous and benevolent God. That's how he is. That's what he does. James chapter 1:17, I think we quoted this last week, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So the idea here is that God is a giver of good gifts. He has to be a good God to give good gifts, right? Can't give something that he doesn't have. So all gifts that benefit us, including compliments, demonstrations of kindness, words of encouragement, gestures of hospitality, whatever those gifts are, they ultimately are inspired by God himself or are given to others so that they can give to us. So when we come into Christ and become Christians, God sends gifts our way in the form of necessities. We call that providence, or also in the form of people, helpful words, teachers, guidance. It's not in your notes, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 talks about that. You know, that he gave to his church apostles, evangelists, pastors, etc., people as helps and resources to his church. Well, he does the same thing to individuals, not just to the church as a whole, but to individual people in that church. He gives people often as gifts to those in need of them. So we ought not to think lightly of the gifts that he chooses to give to us or impart to us. We ought not to ever tell God that he was wrong to give them. No, God, you shouldn't have, right? I mean, just imagine that, telling God what he should or shouldn't have done. That's just not our place there to do that. And we are not to second guess the decisions of our Creator. You know what everyone's going to say, though? At some point, there's like, well, I'm not worthy. I'm just going to clear the air here. You are not worthy of God's gifts. None of you are. I'm not either. It's not about our worthiness to receive the gifts, okay? And that's an important point to make here. None of us are worthy. The fact of that it is a gift, as we said earlier, means it's not dependent on your worthiness to receive it. If we were only going to get gifts from God based on worthiness, then we could only receive them while we were perfectly innocent. And once we have sins, we're no longer worthy, and we would never receive any gifts, which would be horrible because we need his gifts desperately in order to get out of that sinful situation. So it's someone choosing to give you something. It's their heart that is being demonstrated there. There is a difference, however, between saying, I'm not worthy, but I appreciate the gift, and recognizing your unworthiness, but also your gratitude and your appreciation. There's a difference between that and saying, because I'm not worthy, I refuse your gift. That's a different story altogether. Now you're choosing to override the decision or the intention of the gift giver by your own personal feelings about yourself. And you really have no place or right to do that. That's not your decision to make there. So one of those is out of humility. The other one, obviously, is out of pride. The first one is out of humility. I know I'm not worthy, but I thank you for your gift. The other one's out of pride. Oh no, I'm not worthy, so therefore I reject your gift. It's a kind of a backward form of pride. I know who I am, and I'm smarter than you. You obviously didn't know that I was unworthy, but I'm here to tell you that. Right? There's that smug arrogance implied in all that. And so one is honoring the giver. The other one is really cheapening the gift and offending the giver. So there's, again, there's some responsibility here. True humility is going to make room for the in one's heart for the gifts that God provides. Pride, obviously, is going to close one's heart to God's gifts, implying that we don't need God's gifts, or maybe even worse, we don't want them. And in either case, we dishonor the giver. We dishonor his gifts, and we dishonor the giver. And as we've said many times in classes or in sermons, any heart that refuses to receive God's gifts really demonstrates unbelief. And unbelief can be characterized as any kind of resistance, okay? Doesn't matter if it's a little bit of resistance or just an all-out, you know, defiance of God. Anytime we resist God, that is a sign of or form of unbelief. We're told over and over in Scripture not to be unbelieving, but rather to believe. On the other hand, the heart that is prepared to receive much, God promises to fill that heart, to overflow that heart, and to give an abundance. Okay, you might remember that verse there in Luke 6:38, where he talks about the give and it will be given unto you, and you know, shaken down like a bag of grain. You know, you want to get as much in there, you shake it and it settles down, then more is poured in and then it's overflowing. And that's what God does for us. He gives us till it's overflowing. But that's a person that is ready to receive those gifts. God will give to you overflowingly whatever you need. We said last week that God loves a cheerful giver. Of course he does. But he also loves gracious receivers. The more we receive, the more we have to give, and the better prepared we are to give. Remember, you can't give what you don't have. So, first of all, we have to receive. We have to be filled with something in order to give it properly. Okay? Give you some examples of that. A Christian, for example, will not truly learn how to give good advice as a gift to others until he learns to receive good advice. That doesn't stop people from giving good advice or even advice at all, but it just means how this should work. The right way in which this should work is to receive good advice first, and then you have something to give. You have a spot, a place, a capacity to receive, and now you have something to give. A Christian will not learn properly how to give compliments until he learns how to receive them. We're not talking about flattery as compliments here, but really honest admiration. Whatever someone says, it is honest and true. A Christian will not give to this congregation in the way that he should until he realizes that the congregation itself is a gift to him. I want you to think about that. This congregation is a gift to all of us who are a part of that. Not only that, in a sense, this congregation is a gift to anyone who benefits from what this congregation does. And so when we recognize that this group, this church, is a gift of God, then that changes our perspective. We're not just giving begrudgingly and like we have to, a check or our time or our efforts or whatever else it is that we give, but rather now we recognize we've been filled with this gift and now we want to respond. We want to give back to it. Christians will not give to in sharing of the message of the gospel until they realize the priceless gift they've been given. When we recognize the value of the gospel to ourselves as a gift of God, then we have something to respond to. We have something to give to others. When we don't have that gospel in our heart and we don't understand the value of it, what are we going to give to others? Well, it won't be with the same intention, it won't be with the same enthusiasm, and it probably won't happen nearly as often as it would have if we had valued the gift that we were given in the first place. And Christians will not learn to give of themselves to others until they learn to receive the Spirit of God. Okay? To learn to receive that guidance and that instruction and that help from God's Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking in the way of the Spirit, like Paul says in Galatians 5. All right, so that gives you some idea of what we're talking about in a little bit more of a practical application here. And we're going to talk here about really completing the cycle of that giving and receiving process. First of all, I want to talk about poor reception. That phrase can be used in a number of contexts. Some of you might remember getting TV signals through rabbit ears, right? Like you see in the picture. Some of you are too young for that, and you have no idea what I'm talking about. But still, the idea here was that you had to put an antenna on top of your TV to get reception. I know, well, who knew, right? But now we just hook up a little HDMI cable, and voila, right? But that's not how it used to be. And so we had poor reception otherwise, or radio frequency. You can get poor reception on your radio. Or sometimes you get poor reception from a host, or maybe the host gets poor reception from their guests, or maybe good advice gets poor reception, or an audience has poor reception. Jesus faced poor reception numerously in his ministries. He faced good reception too, but there was a lot of poor reception that he had to endure. So when we're talking about reception here, sometimes Christians have a poor reception of God's gifts. And as I mentioned earlier, they think that they're being humble, you know, by saying, I'm not worthy, I don't deserve, which is all true. You're not worthy and you don't deserve. But that's actually harmful to say that, to think that way, and therefore to reject the gifts. Because what we're doing is we're robbing, first of all, ourselves of that joy that we should have received from the gift. We're robbing ourselves of the benefits of the gift itself. And then all the increase that could be gained by way of such gifts. See, because God is intending those gifts for good. And we're saying, no, I'm smarter than you, God. We don't say it in those words. But I know myself and I'm unworthy. And I know you meant that for good. But obviously, you're mistaken. And we really are accusing God of making a mistake by giving us good gifts. If we are commanded to give, then by necessity, it demands that someone receive. If we're demanded to love, and we are, by the way, demanded in the way of, I don't mean a tyrant would demand, but just by command, we are told to love. Well, that means that there has to be recipients of our love. There has to be people to receive that. And I would like to point to the example here of Christ himself. Jesus received all kinds of gifts that he didn't need. But he knew how important it was to participate in the process of giving and receiving. Jesus gave a lot of gifts. We talked about that last week. But he also received a bunch of gifts too. He received loaves and fish and feeding the multitudes. He could have created his own. If you think about it, he didn't need some lad to bring him, you know, a bunch of loaves and some fish. He just could have just said, okay, there they are, and then done that. But he accepted those gifts and then used those gifts for others. He received money from others in support of his ministry. We are told that specifically, say in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, a number of the women contributed financially to his ministry. Jesus didn't say, I got this taken care of. I don't need your gift. Well, he received the gift. He allowed that to happen. He saw the importance of that. He received praise from the Jews as he entered into Jerusalem. Remember riding on a donkey and they're throwing down the palm leaves in front of him and everyone's shouting with joy except for the Pharisees. They were rebuking him. But he received praise because he knew that it was important for him to receive that praise. He received the anointment of perfume from Mary that was read to us in John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, and defended her when Judas said that, well, this should have been used for something else. He received invitations by sinners to eat with him and speak with him to provide opportunity for them to receive him. I mean, think about that. Sinners that we would call sinners, that the Jews certainly thought sinners, they wouldn't want to eat with him. Think of Zacchaeus, for example, in Luke 19. Everyone thought Zacchaeus was a sinner because he's a tax collector. And Jesus says, yeah, I'll come to your house. And what do you suppose happened there? Well, Zacchaeus learned to receive Christ and to receive what he had to give to him. The point I'm making here is that as Jesus receives, so can we. We cannot think that we are above receiving, like the gift isn't good enough. That would be pride talking. Or below the receiving, like we are not good enough and therefore now offending the giver. We must learn how to do this properly. So when we refuse gifts, not only do we rob ourselves of joy that was intended for us and all the benefits of the gift, but we also rob the giver of an opportunity to take care of our needs or maybe to express themselves to us in a very complimentary way. Christians should be generous, hospitable, charitable, yes, but we also must allow opportunity to express that from others. Others expressing that to us is what I mean here, and not deny that. And I know someone's going to say in their heart, well, they can do that all they want, but let them do that to someone else and not me. And my response to that would be, why not you? I mean, why not? Who decided that and why? What's wrong with you? How would you feel if your gift was rejected and refused? And if you feel that that would be wrong and offensive, then why would you do it to others? Now, I'm saying this not knowing if any of that's going on. I'm just throwing it out there. Suppose you visit Christians in the hospital. That's a good thing. That's a gift that you give to people, right? Go to visit Christians in the hospital. Do you realize, nobody wants to say this, but you are seeing them at their worst, right? I mean, when they're sitting in a hospital bed, they're not all dressed up, you know, their makeup on, their hair combed and shaved. They usually look pretty rough. And that's just because of the circumstance. And yet you go to see them as a gift, your presence there to encourage and maybe pray for them and so on. But what about when you go in the hospital and you don't tell anyone you're in the hospital because you don't want anyone to see you that way? You see what I'm saying? That's a double standard. You're okay to see them at their worst, but you don't want to be seen at your worst, even though they want to come and give their gift to you by their presence, their encouragement, maybe say a prayer for you. Okay? I mean, this is what we're talking about. Or in another maybe more common example, you know, we always want to hear, who can I pray for? You know, when people are asking the shepherd sometime, who can we pray for? Okay, that's great that you're praying for people. When they tell you their needs and you pray for them, what about when you have needs? Are you asking for prayers for yourself? Or are you just thinking that, well, I'll just handle things on myself, on my own, but I want to know what's going on with everyone else so that I can pray for them? It's good that you're being generous in your prayers, but you need to be the recipient of prayers as well, in the sense of people praying on your behalf as well. Some Christians are very good at giving gifts, and they're very generous about their gifts, but they're not very good at receiving gifts, is what we're saying. And those people, you know who you are if you're here. That needs to change because God is asking you to reconsider all this. What we're saying is that there's a moral responsibility on both sides here. Those who are expected to be honored and then those who are to receive that honor graciously. There's nothing wrong in receiving a gift with simply saying, thank you. You're very kind. I really appreciate the gift. I'm honored by your gift. I'm honored by your words of compliments or praise, and I just appreciate that very much. What's so hard about doing that? Okay, it's not really that difficult. And if you want to say all glory to God, if you're feeling like, you know, you're unworthy and so on, well, just give all glory to God because you know that that gift ultimately came from or was inspired by God himself. We cannot expect gifts, of course, just because we desire them, because that ruins the whole purpose for the gift giving, right? I mean, that's just not how it should be. You should expect gifts. I know we're in a season where everyone expects gifts, so that's kind of my little, you know, response to that. But you shouldn't expect a nice gift for every good deed you do, right? Like you go visit someone in the hospital, and then on your way out, there's a Christian waiting there with a present, you know, to give to you. Oh, you were such a good person going and seeing someone in the hospital. Here's your gift. Now, your gifts don't come to you that way, and nor should you expect them that way. Christians do, however, expect God's gifts, not because we are entitled to them, but because he has promised them. It's not because we've demanded them or insisted upon them. It's because he's promised them. It's not in your notes again, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. God is telling Israel before they get into the promised land, he says, don't think that I'm giving you this gift, this land, because you're great in number and you're basically a worthy nation. I'm doing this because I promised your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I would do this. I'm doing this out of a promise. I'm keeping my promise. So God gives gifts to us, really, through the promise that he has given through Christ. Okay? So if you're in Christ, then you get gifts from God, not because of you particularly. Okay? In other words, like, you are worthy, and, you know, God, I'm waiting for you to, you know, give me gifts because I'm entitled to them, but rather because of the promises that he's made to everyone who is in Christ. And then you become a recipient of those gifts. There are some gifts you should not receive. I know that sounds weird to say in a lesson on receiving gifts, but there are some gifts that do not originate from God. They are only out of selfish motives, and therefore they are not worth receiving and ought not to be received. As I said earlier, like flattery, which is really false praise. That's what flattery is. False praise that is usually given for some kind of personal advantage, like I'm going to butter you up so that you do something for me or give to me something that I want. These are improper gifts. They're because the motives behind them are evil, and we should refuse that. Gifts of manipulation to buy the silence or buy the friendship or buy the support of someone else. This is a form of extortion or bribery, not the kind of gifts we should be giving or receiving as Christians. Gifts that are through ill-gotten means, acquired through criminal or unscrupulous acts, by way of deception of someone else, through injury, harm, or malice towards someone else. There's an interesting passage here. This is Deuteronomy 23, verse 18, which I did not put up here as far as the citation. But it says that you shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering. For these are an abomination. Now, the Israelites were told to bring gifts to God, and they were told to bring those gifts of votive gifts, which has to do with making a vow. Votive has to do with vows. And so we have these gifts that are to be brought, but then he says in this case, these are ill-gotten gifts. These are gifts obtained through ill-gotten means. By the way, the word dog in there has to do with male prostitution. You can just let your imagination wander on that one for a minute and realize what he's really talking about. Okay, and so you should not bring that kind of financial gain to use for your vows to the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. We should not receive gifts that are tainted with worldliness and or that jeopardize our reputation. I should not, as a Christian, receive a subscription to Playboy or Penthouse or something like that if someone were to ever offer it to me. I should not receive a box of cigars. I should not receive an invitation to a strip club or a nightclub or any Willie Nelson CDs. I can't do it. There's just something evil about that I don't want to explain right now. What I'm saying here is that there's a certain responsibility that is attached to receiving gifts, and we need to exercise discretion and wisdom. We can't just blindly receive any gift because of the thrill of the gift itself. Suppose a Christian, he knows that you've seen him or knows that that you know that he's been doing some bad activity there, some sinful activity, and he pays you $1,000 to keep quiet, right? To look the other way. And then you walk away with that $1,000 thinking, oh, God has blessed me with this $1,000. No, that's not a blessing. I mean, that's really cursed money. And you shouldn't have received it. And you shouldn't have been given that money in the first place. You see what I'm saying? So we need to exercise a little bit of discretion here. As a side note, in this lesson, I want to say that there are times when a person oversteps their realistic show of appreciation or kindness. There are times, and I've faced this before, not directly what I'm going to say, but situations like this before in the past. Say you have a person who has very limited income and they have very little money in the bank, and yet they empty their savings account because they like you and, you know, they want to give a nice gift for you. Okay? There's a person who's not showing a great deal of discretion. I'm not saying that they're morally wrong. I'm just saying that they're being, honestly, a bit irresponsible in their gift giving. And you should look at that case and say, well, I'm going to reject the gift, not because of I reject your kindness, but because God is not asking you to do that much for any one person, okay? Or however you want to explain that there. And I'm giving my opinion on this here. This I can't go to scripture here, but my opinion, it's not wrong to privately decline that gift or even accept. You could accept just part of it and not take advantage of someone else's lack of fiscal responsibility, okay? And there have been Christians over the last several decades who have done just that. They, as soon as they get anything in the bank, they immediately give it away to someone else, and then they're destitute, and then they're looking for help from other people. It's like you're creating a cycle here because of your own lack of responsibility, and you just don't get it. All right, enough said on that. One final aspect to consider here is that when God blesses you with gifts, maybe those gifts are in the form of mentors, encouragers, preachers, the church, his gospel, his son, his own spirit, he does expect something from you in response. He expects you and I to be personally transformed and not remain the same, or even to reverse the direction, which would be even worse. If you go to Hebrews chapter 6, for example, he's talking about this sort of thing. He's talking about it in the extreme, but he's talking about this sort of thing nonetheless. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4, he talks about those who have been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, and so on. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about those who did believe genuinely. But then, in verse 6, and have fallen away. Now these people, having received those good gifts, did not respond properly. They did not receive the gifts rightly. And so he talks about the rain that falls on the ground, and verse 7, brings forth vegetation useful for those whose sake it was tilled. In other words, this is the natural process. The rain comes, vegetation grows up, everybody benefits from the harvest. That's how it should be. But he talks about, in this case, in verse 8, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is useless or worthless, and close to being cursed, it ends up being burned. So he's talking there about someone who receives gifts in the form of rain in this metaphor, and just doesn't give anything back. And that person, really, instead of receiving praise from God, is going to be receiving a curse from God. Because he doesn't know how to receive. We have a song in our songbook called There Is a Sea, and it talks about that. It talks about really the Sea of Galilee versus the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee receives water and then gives water. The Dead Sea just receives water and gives nothing. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. It's dead. Okay? And so you think about, there are some Christians. Some Christians receive and receive and receive, but they also give because they've received. Remember, they've made a place for their gifts, and then they have something to give. They're like the Sea of Galilee. Other Christians are more like the Dead Sea. They just receive, 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 and they don't give. They don't give anything. And they therefore, they don't know how to receive. They don't know the intention behind the reception there. It was not meant for them to just soak it up, like be hoarders of God's gifts, but rather to give to others. That's why God showers us with gifts, is to give to others. So God gives us these gifts not to so that they would be rejected or minimized, but rather so that they would be gratefully accepted, cheerfully received, rather to fill us with light and love and prosperity. That's what he wants to do for us. Light, love, and prosperity. Prosperity, not just meaning financial, but in whatever way God wants to prosper us. We're told in Luke chapter 11, verse 10, that everyone who asks receives. Obviously, he's talking about believers, not talking about ungrateful people, but everyone in the Lord who asks receives, because God wants us to receive his good gifts. And so in order, as we've established already, to receive those gifts, you have to prepare your heart for the reception. So there is that responsibility. And there are many gifts we need to receive from God. We need grace, we need mercy, we need forgiveness, peace, promise, hope, encouragement, providence, spiritual strength, the Holy Spirit. We need to make room in our heart for these things then. If that's what we need, and we know that God is ready to give them and give more than we even can hold in our hands, so to speak, we want to make room in our heart. Don't allow your heart, in other words, to be filled with inferior things so that you have no room to receive God's gifts. Don't fill your heart with useless things. Make room in your heart for acts of kindness from others. Don't dishonor the gift or the giver by claims of humility or claims of unworthiness. Just accept the gift with gratitude and appreciation. The more we receive, the more we have to give to others. But if we refuse to receive, it implies we don't need or want anyone else's gifts or even God's gifts. So that's just a bad place to be. Remember how Jesus was blessed with gifts from other people, gifts he could have easily produced himself, since everything comes from him in the first place, right? But he welcomed and appreciated the kindness of others, and that's how you should be as well, to welcome and appreciate the kindness of others. And if Christ did all that, then so should we, and so should you. And I would just ask you in a friendly challenge here, does that describe you? Does that describe you? Are you one to receive gifts properly and graciously? And if we can run off of our last lesson, are you going to be a giver of gifts as well, graciously and properly? The next time someone offers you a gift of praise, a compliment, small token of appreciation, a meal, a container of deviled eggs, I had to Photoshop that in there. Because nobody does that, really. I mean, outside of, you know, Marilyn and Marianne. So if they're giving you a gift, keep in mind that they're doing it out of the kindness of their heart. And respect that. Honor that. Okay? Just think about that. Don't say things like, oh, you shouldn't have. Why shouldn't they have? Right? I mean, think about what you're saying. You should not have done this. This was wrong. You don't want to communicate that. Why don't you just say, thank you. Appreciate your gift. Really do appreciate you thinking about me. And if you wish, and would be most appropriate, say a prayer of thanks to God that he remembered you through the kindness of someone else. That would be an appropriate response to that. Okay? So, if there's anyone here this morning that wants to receive God's gifts that is outside of Christ, you are outside of Christ, that is, and that's not where God's gifts are. All God's gifts to his people are in Christ. The way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. And we don't mean just baptized by itself, but baptism as the culmination of you hearing his gospel and believing in that gospel and denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Christ, and committing to being his disciple. And then baptism will be your public testimony of that commitment. If you're ready to do that, then there's an opportunity for you this morning to do so. Or if you have other spiritual needs that you need to bring forward to the group, this will be your time to come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for us.